Good morning. I'm always thankful for the opportunity to stand here. In truth, I begin standing here as soon as I know that this opportunity is available. So I've been here for weeks, but God is good. And I'm thankful for the opportunity to fill in and to give Paul a break. And it gives me a sense of how hard Paul works. When I have to prepare a lesson, to realize that he does this week after week. So I'm very grateful for him and his ministry. It's a challenging thing to enter the pulpit after Dr. Beal and then to have Spencer follow. So that's a tough place to be, but I'm grateful and God is sufficient. I was talking to my brother about the length of sermons, and it reminded me years ago, at a church nearby, we had a gentleman who asked if he could preach, and we told him that that would be great, and we gave him some instructions, and I remember the service went long. There were baptisms, there were announcements, there were things that weren't planned that happened, and he walked up and opened up his notes and looked back at the clock, and we had told him to stop at 11:45, and he arrived at 11:45. His face went white. He wasn't sure what to do. It went fine, but my brothers assured me that if I go long, he will throw tennis balls at me. And unfortunately, I gave him a second row seat there, so I think he'll be kind. So this morning's sermon, is entitled The Fullness of Joy, with a subtitle that occurs in the fullness of time. The definition of fullness is the state of being filled so that you leave no part vacant, the state of abounding or being in great plenty, abundance, completeness, the state of a thing in which nothing is wanted. Perfection. Joy is a passion or emotion excited by the acquisition or expectation of a good, the excitement of or pleasurable feelings that are caused by success, good fortune, gratification of a desire, or some good possessed, or the prospect of possessing that good. Something that we love, desire. It is exhilarating. So when it is perfect, and when it is perfect joy, it must be anchored in He who is perfect. So this morning's reading is Psalm 16. Preserve me, O God, for I take refuge in you. I said to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good besides you. As for the saints who are in the earth, they are the majestic ones, in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who have bartered for another god will be multiplied. I shall not pour out their drink offerings of blood, nor will I take their names upon my lips. The Lord is my portion. The Lord is the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You support my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Indeed, my heritage is beautiful to me. I will bless the Lord who has counseled me. Indeed, my mind instructs me in the night. I have set the Lord continually before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will dwell securely, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol. Nor will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay. You will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy, and in your right hand there are pleasures forever. In your Bible, you may see the phrase mitkim, a mitkim of David. Mitkim is not a Hebrew word. It's not actually something that could be translated. There are rabbinical copies of scripture where it's called a golden poem or a poem worthy of being inscribed. Preserve me, O God, for I take refuge in you. You are my Lord, I have no good besides you. In scripture we read, preserve me, O God. Keep me, protect me, save me. When something is preserved, it's set aside for a purpose. Preserve me, O God. If you look at the Hebrew here, God, Lord, and Lord are three different words. O God uses the word El, the one true God, the strong and mighty God. El is used 225 times in scripture to describe God. Lord is the word Jehovah, the existing one. I am. It's used 5,789 times. The next Lord is Adonai, or a title of reference. So this would read, preserve me, mighty one. I said to Jehovah, the existing one, you are my Adonai, or Lord. We can take refuge and trust in, confide in, hope in God, all of God. When it says, I have no good beside you, this is not a word that's translated righteousness, as in we have no righteousness of our own, but this is true. This word really means the good, or all good, or the things that we are given and are further enlightened as we read the rest of Scripture. Our only good, our only welfare, our only benefit, our only prosperity, the only good things in our life come from God. He is the source. Psalm 73:25, who have I in heaven but you? And besides you, I desire nothing on earth. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. In James, we read, every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, from whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. Biblical joy, the delight of mind from consideration of a present or assured approaching good, is found only in God, all of God. The first provision of the Lord that we read about in this psalm comes on this, says, as for the saints who are in the earth, they are the majestic ones, in whom is all my delight. This can be translated holy one, godly ones, those who are set apart. It has the idea of mighty nobles. These are the source of delight for David and for us. This would be believers. This would be the saints of Trinity Bible Church. This would be those who have given their lives to Christ, who are redeemed. They are a source of delight for us and a source of joy. This first reference of the Lord's provision to us, the saints, the believers, the holy ones, the set apart, are those who live transformed lives, walking in a worthy manner. They are those that we enjoy sweet fellowship with. They are those that encourage us, those that bear our burdens, those that we spend time with in each other's homes, those that we celebrate with, those that we experience heartaches with, those that we experience sickness, births, deaths, marriages, graduations. These are the saints, those who are set apart, that are God's provision for us to experience life with. I've often given the example of our young people. They like to be together. If we set on the calendar an event, they go home and try to get their family's calendars to conform to that event because they want to be together. On our first visit to Trinity Bible Church some years ago, we were in Acts 2:42, describing the early church. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to breaking of bread, and to prayer. So the saints who are on the earth, the majestic ones, are our delight. In Philippians 2:1, it says, "Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if there is any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose." The first provision talked about in this psalm are the saints, the majestic ones in whom we are to delight. "My eyes shall be on the faithful of the land. They will dwell with me. He who walks in a blameless way is the one who will minister to me." We have a contrast, a stark contrast. The sorrows of those who have bartered for another god will be multiplied. "I shall not pour out their drink offerings of blood, nor will I take their names upon my lips." This is in contrast to the majestic ones who are our delight. These are the ones who have bartered for another god. They've exchanged the truth for a lie. They follow gods of their own making, gods made in their own image. It's interesting that bartered for is used here, traded for, exchanged, or purchased. These are those who reject God in order to create their own. A God that is not Jehovah, that is not Adonai, that is not mighty or El, but a God of their own making. The psalmist says, "I will not participate in this. I will not pour out their drink offerings of blood, nor will I speak of it." Does this sound familiar? Our culture is upside down. Our culture redefines words. Our culture worships feelings. Our culture has named an entire month celebration after a sin. Our culture has taken a beautiful symbol that God has given us and made it something that we're not comfortable wearing. These are the folks that have bartered for another god, and their sorrows will be multiplied. And we are not to participate with them. We are not to take their names upon our lips. They are not part of our provision from God. Romans, it says, "For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. They exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man, and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over to the lusts of their hearts, to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie. They worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator. It is blessed forever. Amen. In Ephesians, we read, "Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead expose them." In 2 Corinthians, we read, "Do not be bound together with unbelievers, for what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness, or what fellowship has light with darkness?" So the psalm first offers us those in whom we delight. In contrast, it talks about those who we should avoid fellowship with, those who we should not even speak their names upon our lips. The Lord is the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You support my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Indeed, my heritage is beautiful to me. So this is a beautiful part of Scripture. Portion, inheritance, and cup are all ways to describe our daily provisions and that which God has laid out in front of us, that which we experience. Lot, lines, and heritage also refer to our life, our walk, and what we experience on earth. The idea of a lot can bring to mind property, the borders of a lot. The idea of a line can bring to mind the path of your life. The idea of the heritage is that which God has given you, our portion, our share. The Lord is the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You support my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Indeed, my heritage is beautiful to me. So there's another portion of Scripture that talks about our cup that you're probably very familiar with. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life. Our cup is often blessing, but our cup is often trial. This portion of the psalm, using portion, inheritance, and cup, lot, lines, and heritage, is talking about all that we experience. I have a habit, if someone asks me how I'm doing, I respond, life is full. Sometimes when I say life is full, I mean it's busy. I mean it's overwhelming. I mean I have a lot on my plate. I did have a dear brother who at one time when I shared that with him said, "You're right, it is full of blessing." And I repented of what I just said. This portion of the Scripture did a number on me as I was preparing it. It worked hard on me. The Lord is the portion of my inheritance and my cup. He does support my lot. Deeming our portion, our inheritance, our cup, our lot, our lines, our heritage as beautiful can be a challenge. Trials can be difficult. They can be overwhelming. Sometimes you can't see through them to the other side. But they are our portion. Nothing happens to us that doesn't come through the hand of God into our life. Nothing. All that's before us, all that we are in, our portion, our inheritance, and cup are from Him and for our good. Even in Psalm 23, when you say, "My cup overflows," it refers not only to the green pastures and the quiet waters, but the time spent in the valley of the shadow of death. It's all of our experiences. It's everything before us. And God is in it all. Indeed, my mind instructs me in the night. I have set the Lord continually before me. Because He is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. My mind, this phrase literally refers to bodily organs, literally the kidneys, literally the innermost being. It's talking about us internally. My mind instructs me in the night. I don't know about you, but nights can be challenging. Nights can be overwhelming sometimes. To try to quiet your mind to sleep can be a challenge. My wife will tell you that I have less trouble with that than some. My head hits the pillow and I'm gone. My mind instructs me in the night. How could your mind instruct you? How could your innermost being give you comfort in the night when you are struggling and when you are concerned? So it's this beautiful phrase, and this is the simple phrase that I struggled with hardest. I have set the Lord continually before me. When Dr. Beale was here, he talked about the decision that Daniel made to keep himself pure and to not to defile himself as heavy. He set his mind to that. He decided it. It's a similar word, set, place. Daniel made that decision not to eat the rich food that was around him. How does one go about setting the Lord continually before me? One way that I tried to do it this week is I actually developed a soundtrack to my sermon prep. So I had 33 minutes worth of music that reinforced the words of this psalm and the ideas of this psalm. And when I got distracted, I put on my headphones and I played music very loudly. I walked around the church with my headphones on, trying to set the Lord continually before me. The reason this is so tough is because of the society we live in. We don't have a moment's peace. We have these things in our pockets. We have these fire hoses of information. And when we get a spare second, we pick them up and we give our attention to them. What's worse is I have two. I have a work one and I have a home one. It's very difficult to set the Lord continually before us, to deliberately place Him before us when we have all of these things in our way. You know, multitasking is a lie. You can't do it. There was a time where I would arrive at my office, I would start playing my voicemails, and open up my computer, and I would read emails and listen to voicemails. And then I was confused as to why I got nothing done. And then people would arrive at my office, and I would talk to them, still listening to the voicemail and still glancing at my computer. And then my phone would go off, and I would try to take that in. We have a limited attention span. We can't expand it. We can only fragment it, cut it into smaller and smaller slivers. And that will offer us no joy. That will offer us no comfort. We have to set the Lord continually before ourselves. C.S. Lewis has a great quote. If you want to get warm, you must stand near the fire. If you want to be wet, you have to get into the water. If you want joy, power, peace, and eternal life, you must get close to or even into the very thing that has them. The fullness of joy is available in the fullness of God. The opposite of that, Psalm 101, verse 3, I will set no worthless thing before my eyes. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not fasten its grip on me. If you can remember nothing else, remember the fullness of joy is in Christ. We need to set the Lord continually before us, and we need to set no worthless thing before my eyes. If that could be my prayer every time I pick this up, I will set no worthless thing before my eyes. I will set the Lord continually before me. If we do that, if we live life as though he were at our right hand, we will not be shaken. I'll confess that I can pick this up sometimes and it'll be a text alert and it'll be a message and it'll shake me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. I have set the Lord continually before me. Therefore, my heart is glad, my glory rejoices, my flesh also will dwell securely, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay. As a result of what went before, having set the Lord continually before me, I will not be shaken, and my heart is glad. This is beautiful. My heart, my flesh, and my soul. All of me. My heart, the center of our intention, that which we most desire. The heart is the seat of our appetite. It's what we want most. Therefore, my heart is glad, my glory rejoices. In other places in Psalms, this my glory is translated my heart. This again, this is poetry. This is when there's these multiple mentions of similar things, it's all of them, all of me. This is also beautiful. We will not be abandoned. We will dwell securely. We will not be shaken if we take our refuge in him. He will not abandon my soul to Sheol. Sheol is the grave, the abode of the dead. We will not be abandoned even in death. Christ died, but the grave could not hold him. The grave did not hold David. The grave will not hold us. This is a beautiful prophetic statement. He is risen. This is beautiful. The last part of this psalm, is important to me. These last verses are beautiful. So years and years ago, my oldest daughter asked me for a suggestion for a Bible verse to inscribe in her class ring, and I suggested this verse, Psalm 16:11. When I went to visit her in college later, she had this verse above her bed. When I had the honor to pray at my firstborn daughter's wedding, I used these words in that prayer. These are beautiful, beautiful, assuring words. You will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand, there are pleasures forever. How has he made known the path to life? What is the path to life? In John, we read, "Here was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we saw his glory, glory as the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and full of truth. John testified about him and cried out, saying, 'This is he whom I said, he who comes after me is a higher rank than I, for he existed before me. For of his fullness we have all received, grace upon grace.'" God has made known the path of life in his Son. There's more. In John it says, "What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life, the life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father, was manifested to us. What we have seen, what we have heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that that our joy may be made complete." He has made known to us the path of life. The path of life. "I am the way and the truth and the life. And no one comes to the Father but through me." Jesus is the path of life. In his presence means to live before his face. Psalm 21. "O Lord, in your strength the king will be glad, and in your salvation how greatly he will rejoice. You have given him his heart's desire. You have not withheld the requests of his lips. You meet him with the blessing of good things. You set a crown of fine gold on his head. He asked you for life, you gave it to him, length of days forever and ever. His glory is great through your salvation. Splendor and majesty you have placed upon him. You make him most blessed forever. You make him joyful with gladness. in your presence. Fullness of joy is found in the fullness of God. It's very different from happiness. Happiness is comparative. Happiness is circumstantial. Happiness is based on what happens to you and reflecting only in that. But joy is a delight of mind for the consideration of the present or assured approaching possession of a good. We are assured of the approaching possession of a good. Fullness means completeness, the state of a thing in which nothing is wanted. Our only good is Christ. He is both present and approaching. John Flavel is one of my favorite Puritan writers. He says, Christ is the very essence of all delights and pleasures, the very soul and substance of them. As all the rivers are gathered into the ocean, which is the congregation or meeting place of all the waters in the world, so Christ is the ocean in which all true delights and pleasures meet. The fullness of joy comes in the fullness of Christ. The fullness of joy is anchored between two fullnesses of time. How can time be full? We can be busy, but how do you fill time? There are two scriptures that talk about the fullness of time. The first one refers to the birth of Christ and is often, you will see, in the fullness of time as the title for a Christmas message. In Galatians it says, but when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that he might receive the adoption as sons. Because you are sons, God has sent forth his spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Our inheritance is rich. It's lavish. We happen to be a people born after this fullness of time. This can be described as the fullness of time because at that moment was precisely when God sent his son to be on this earth, to live a perfect life, to fulfill all righteousness, to be obedient unto death. He died on the cross. That is the way. That is the path of life. He was raised on the third day. He ascended and sits at our Father's right hand. And he intercedes for us. We can have the fullness of joy by remembering that Christ came. We can also anticipate the fullness of times in Christ's reign. In Ephesians, it says, in all wisdom and insight, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of times. That is the summing up of all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things together after the counsel of his will, to the end that we were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. We are blessed to live in a time between these two fullnesses of time, the fullness of Christ's birth and the fullness of Christ's reign. This is beautiful. God is our refuge. He is our only good thing. His provisions are perfect. The entirety of our existence, our lot, our heritage, our lines, our cup, all of these earthly experiences fall between these two great events, Christ's birth and his reign over all things. If we will set the Lord continually before us, if we will live as though he is at our right hand, that is our means of experiencing real and lasting joy. We remember and we look forward. We long for, we ache along with all of creation for the return of the King. He is coming. At his right hand is fullness of joy. At his right hand is the state of abounding or being in great plenty, experiencing abundance, joy, a delight of the mind from the consideration of a present or assured approaching good. We live our lives in the midst of an assured approaching good. Christ is coming back. He is our fullness. He is all that we have. He is all that we need. One final reminder. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that was set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The joy set before Christ was on the other side of the cross. His cup was the cross. He bore God's righteous wrath for our sins. The joy that was set before him was us. The joy set before him is the redeemed bride. He suffered and died to save us, to restore our relationship with him. This is beautiful. This is the fullness of joy. The fullness of joy is not available in any other person, any other thing. The fullness of joy is available in the fullness of God. We have all of God, the Mighty One, Jehovah, the Existing One, Adonai, our Lord. He gives us all of life, our portion, our inheritance, and our cup. And he wants all of us, our heart, our flesh, and our soul. And in him is all joy for all of eternity. Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you for this psalm. We thank you for this reminder of who you are. We are grateful for the opportunity to reflect on you and these beautiful truths of Scripture. May we continually set you before us. May we see you as our provision, May we delight in you. We thank you for making known the path to life. Lord, we long to be in your presence, where we will experience the fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. In your holy name we pray. Amen.